and to the ends of the earth. May God bless this reading and hearing.
Well, we've done it. We've made it to the end of our four-part sermon series. Today we have the fourth of our four-part sermon series titled Embraced, which you may know and may be tired of hearing, comes from the first word of our church's mission statement. In this season of Lent, in the season of preparation for Easter and all that comes after it, and in a time in the life of the church when we're asking some big questions around here about organs and renovations and mission and program opportunities, it's made sense for us to take some time and to ask some questions of identity about who we are and what God is calling us to do and to be. So we've been looking at our church's mission statement, and over the past 3 weeks, we've looked at the first part, which is embraced by the healing love of Jesus Christ. Then we looked at inspired by his teachings. And then last time we looked at the biggest section, which is we commit ourselves to prayerful, compassionate, and courageous action. So this morning we finish with just three little words, in the world. What does it mean for us to have commitment to Christ-like action in the world? My hope and prayer this morning is the same as it's been the last 3 weeks, which is that we can use our mission statement and the reflection on these questions of identity to help prepare ourselves for Easter morning and for all of our shared ministry that will flow outward through the empty tomb. Let us be together in prayer. Words are important, God. Help us to find your word in the word this morning. Amen. So in the world, it's kind of a tricky phrase. What does that mean exactly? Does it mean maybe that we're trying to make a distinction between the church and the world? And so when we say in the world, what we mean is everything that's outside of those doors or outside of the church. Do we mean what many Christians are fond of saying, that we in the church are in but not of the world, as if it's possible for us not to be somehow impacted or affected by the world outside these doors? Does in the world mean that we're to be globally minded and to resist provincialism? Does in the world mean something else? It's a tricky term. It's one that we use a lot in the church. It's certainly one that I use a lot. But often when we use it, we mean different things and we hear different things, and it largely goes undefined. So let's take some time this morning to think a little bit about what we mean in our mission statement when we say that we're committed to Christ-like action in the world. And to help us with that, we're looking at our passage this morning that Helen read for us from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, the beginning of that book, which lays out for us Jesus' own call for the church and Jesus' own mission statement. So, Jesus, at this point in Acts, which is really just a continuation of Luke's gospel, Luke and Acts are one book written by the same community. And at this point in the story, Jesus has been born, he's lived, he's taught, and he's healed, he's been arrested and crucified, and he's died, and he's been resurrected, raised from the dead, after which he spends a few days walking around reconnecting with his followers. So at this point, though, in the story, Jesus is about to go, he's about to leave, he's about to ascend into the heavens. But Jesus, you know, he's got a few more things yet to say. And so he says to them, look, O followers, the gift of the Holy Spirit is coming. This will be God's presence for you in the world. So don't sit around worrying about the future, about how God is going to put everything back together again, but use the gift of the Holy Spirit to go, to be witnesses of God's love in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's just 8 little verses, but there's a lot packed into the beginning part of Acts of the Apostles here. And in order to understand what Jesus is talking about, we've got to understand some geography. Right? Bible study is always best done with a map in hand. Geography often carries a tremendous amount of information. So we have to understand that Jesus, when he's talking to his disciples here, right before he goes and leaves them to be church after he's gone, he's in Jerusalem and they're in Jerusalem. So when he calls them to be witnesses in Jerusalem, he says, be witnesses here. Be witnesses where you are. Be witnesses locally. Like we would say, be witnesses in Shelburne, in Charlotte, in Hinesburg, and maybe even North Ferrisburg. Then he expands out a little bit. And he says, I want you to be my witnesses not only in Jerusalem, but also in Judea, which is the region that Jerusalem happens to be in. Then he goes out even further. He says, be my witnesses in Samaria. Samaria, there's a lot in that word. Samaria is the capital city of the region north of Judea. And 1,000 years earlier, there had been one nation of Israel that included both the southern region of Judah and the northern region where Samaria is. But over time and lots of conquerings and all kinds of things happen, there's some fragmentation, some brokenness. So there's a different culture and a different theology up north, even though there are common Jewish roots. There's a family fight that happens between the north and the south, and a lot of anger and a lot of animosity. So when Jesus says, I want you to be my witnesses in Samaria, maybe he's saying, I want you to be witnesses in the nation, but also I want you to be witnesses to people who are different than you, and maybe even that you don't like very much. Lastly, he says, a pretty straightforward one, he says, be my witnesses to the ends of the earth. Be my witness with a global focus. Okay, so think about concentric circles. Jesus says, be my witnesses locally, regionally, nationally, and globally. And that point is so important for Luke, the author of Acts, that Luke spends the rest of the book structured with these concentric circles. So as you move from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 28 of the book of Acts, you will see Jesus' followers slowly expanding their ministry outward and outward and outward. This is no mistake. This is an intentional structure in the book of Acts. Until we get to the very, very end of the book, chapter 28, when the great witness Paul is in the very diverse and globally connected city of Rome. And this is how the book of Acts ends. For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. Boldly and without hindrance, he preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. So back in chapter 1, we have the call to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. And the book ends with Paul being a witness to the ends of the earth. Okay, so thinking about this week and thinking about our mission statement, what I think we mean when we say that we are to be committed to Christ-like action in the world, I think it means this. I think it means that we are to be witnesses to who? To everybody. People who are like us and people who are not like us. People maybe even we don't like very much and who may not like us. We are also called to be witnesses where? Right where we are, but also with an expansive focus. Thinking about the region, thinking about the nation, and thinking about even the whole world. So in the world is about seeing close but seeing far. It's about being fully where we are, but also understanding that where we are can be lots and lots of places, even the whole world. Okay, so let's do it. After 4 weeks of slicing and dicing up our mission statement, let's put it all together in one grand whole. Are you ready? We've waited for this moment. All right. So here's how I put it together, and you may put it together completely differently. Probably do. So come and we'll talk. We'll get through this. All right. So what I think our mission statement is declaring that our core value, that what we aspire to be at Sherlock Congregational Church and what we are when we are at our best is this, that we are those who begin from a place not by embracing, but we begin by being embraced, held closely and affectionately by our God in Christ with the best kind of love that there is. We begin by being inspired by Christ's teaching that in him, his life, his death, his resurrection, that God's kingdom of peace and justice has broken into the world. And because it has broken into the world, we are called to be transformed, to change from the inside out in response to it. And because that's hard work, maybe even impossible work, Christ says that because I have come into the world, the change that God wants is also now possible in you. Because we are embraced, because we are inspired, that makes it possible for us, enables us and equips us to be the church who commits, who jumps with both feet in to action that is Christ-like, that is prayerfully connected to God, that compassionately suffers with God's suffering people, and that is courageous and does things not because they're easy and popular, but because they're right and true and faithful. And we are to commit to this action in a way that that becomes a witness to the world, where we are, locally, regionally, nationally, and even to the ends of the earth. It's a good statement. It's also a mouthful to put it like I just put it. So that's why we just put on the front of our bulletin, embraced by the healing love of Jesus Christ and inspired by his teachings, we commit ourselves to prayerful, compassionate, and courageous action in the world. Okay. So mission statements are great and wonderful and helpful, and they are tools, but they're just that. They are tools. And the goal of a mission statement is not simply to have one, but it is to use it often. To use it to help us to stay focused and centered, to help us to set our priorities as we go about doing the things that we do around here. And a mission statement is helpful for helping us to stay aligned with our core values and with the gospel itself. So my encouragement for us after 4 weeks is for us to use our mission statement often. And here's an example. So the week after Easter, our Oregon task force and myself will be going down to Taunton, Massachusetts to look at a potential organ to replace the organ that we have here. There's lots of questions around it. Is it the right look and architectural style? Is it the right size? Does it sound good? How long will it take to refurbish? How are we going to get it to the shop and then up here? And how much is all of this stuff going to cost? It's a big project, and there's lots of questions for us to ask and to answer. But as we go about thinking about our organ, and before we get, you know, submerged into all of these technical details, and all along the way, it's essential that we connect the organ to our mission statement. How does the organ help us to feel embraced by the healing love of Christ? How does it help us to be inspired by Christ's teaching? And how does an organ help us to commit to prayerful, compassionate, and courageous action? I think an organ does all of that. But we need to be able to articulate that to ourselves and to other people walk in here and say, why are you putting in a refurbished organ from 1879? What does that have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? What's our answer to that? Likewise, as we put together this Renew and Rejoice team and we think about renovations and some mission and program opportunities, what does all of that have to do with our mission statement, about our core values and about the gospel? Big projects and picture aside, in the day-to-day life of the church, in our committee meetings, youth groups, as we bake pies in the kitchen, everything that we do around here, it's helpful to keep that mission statement close. And for us to say from time to time, we're doing lots of stuff right now, is what we're doing in line with our mission statement? And if it is, man, let's celebrate that. Let's be energized by that, and let's follow that mission flow where it's going and where God wants it to be. But if we find ourselves doing stuff that's not in line with our mission statement, our mission statement can be a tool that helps us to do that oh-so-difficult thing in churches, to let go, to say goodbye to programs and buildings and ways of being that may not be bearing gospel fruit anymore. So mission statements are good. Our mission statement is good. And my hope and prayer is that we can use it as we have done for almost 6 years now to help focus us and orient us, to help set our priorities. My prayer is that it will be often on our tongues and in our conversations. And my prayer is that our mission statement will help us always to prepare for Easter morning and for our shared ministries that will flow outward from it for the life of the world. May it be so. Amen.